With hymn 209, which we just sang, based on Psalm 105, we could see beautifully God's covenant faithfulness, and part of the covenant faithfulness of God was that he gave his people the promised land. And as we open God's word this morning, we want to consider how God appoints Joshua as leader of his people as they're about to go into the promised land. And we see that Joshua's leadership of God's people was very much based on the fact that God is indeed faithful to the promises he's made to his people. And therefore, Joshua could go ahead and lead God's people with confidence. So in connection with that, let's turn in our Bibles to, first of all, Numbers 27, beginning at verse 12 and reading through to the end of the chapter. And then we'll go to Deuteronomy 34. And both of these passages speak of Joshua taking over the leadership of God's people from Moses, who himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his sin. So Numbers 27, first of all, beginning at verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Sin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Then we turn to Deuteronomy 34, the final chapter of Deuteronomy. And we'll read that entire chapter. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. And then we read right on in into Joshua chapter 1, and there we find our text, verse 1 through 4, but just to give us the complete context here, we'll read through to verse 9. So our text this morning, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And then we'll read through to verse 9. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what form of leadership you are perhaps called to, leadership often is, perhaps always is, a daunting task. Being a parent, that's a daunting task at times. Being an office bearer in the church, that can be a daunting task. Being a school teacher, that at times can too be a daunting task, particularly given the times we're living through right now. Even being a leader at a Bible study get-together or a small group leader. For many of us, I dare say probably for most of us, all of us, leadership is always a little bit daunting. It can have, it often does have very physical challenges, just the sheer effort required to keep up with the physical demands of leadership that can take its toll on you. And of course, leadership can have its emotional and spiritual challenges as well. In our text this morning, we have Joshua taking up his leadership task. And his is a leadership responsibility, I dare say you'll agree with me, that was like none other. Imagine Joshua, probably around 80 years old at this point, taking on this task. He's responsible to lead God's people over that Jordan River and into the promised land. That's chapters 1 through 5. Then it's his task to lead the people as they take over the land in accordance with God's plan. That's chapters 6 through 12. And then he's called to oversee the division of the land among the various tribes of God's people. That's chapters 13 through 21. And then finally, and most importantly, he's tasked to call God's covenant people to always remain faithful to their God and renew their covenant commitment to him. That's the final chapters 22, 23, and 24. So even as here we are right in the opening verses of this book, I think we'll all agree, we can all agree, Joshua has before him a mammoth task as newly appointed leader of God's people. It's not a task, I don't think, that any of us would readily stick up our hands for, well, let me have a go at that. I feel qualified for that. But congregation, we see something truly amazing in these opening verses of this historical account of God's people taking up their place in the promised land. And it's something that we see throughout this book. It's something we just sang about with Psalm 105. And that's because it really is the theme of this entire historical book. What we see here in the opening verses, what we see here throughout this book is this congregation, it's God's faithfulness. And it's only because God is faithful, always faithful, that Joshua can here take up his task with humble confidence. Yes, absolutely, he is called to a hugely significant leadership task. But he can carry out that task only because God remains God, always faithful, consistently sovereign, never wavering in his commitment to his people. Well, it's in that same humble confidence, congregation, that you and I can take up whatever leadership task our God places before us. As we all know, leadership is not always easy. And you read through Joshua, if you're familiar with this book of the Bible, you know it. It wasn't easy for Joshua either. And Moses too, Joshua's predecessor, Joshua's mentor, he'd learned that too through his years of leadership. Leadership is not always easy, but in faith and under God's blessing, it can be done. And that brings us to our theme this morning. And the Lord commissions Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. And we'll see that this commission is based on God's faithfulness and is given in the second place to a man of God. So first of all, the commission is based on the faithfulness of God. So brothers and sisters, when we open up at the book of Joshua, where are we at in terms of the history of God's people? Well, if we rewind from the opening of Joshua, our text, and go back 680 years, we end up then at the time when God called Abraham to leave Haran and go to live in Canaan. And boys and girls, I imagine you'll remember this. This was when Abraham first had this land in which he was then a sojourner promised to him, the land of Canaan. That's the land that God's people are now about to enter into. Finally, after all these years, Abraham had been in that land. God had promised it to him 680 years earlier. And there in that land, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families lived as strangers and as exiles. They lived as sojourners in that land of promise until, we know the story too, Jacob and his family moved south and west to Egypt. That was about 470 years before the start of the book of Joshua. And there in Egypt, Israel was oppressed, persecuted for 430 years, after which, under the leadership of Moses, God rescues his people from Egypt and begins the journey toward the promised land. What's God doing? God, in faithfulness to his promise, is beginning to fulfill his promise, the promise made to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Exodus from Egypt was then 40 years before the beginning of Joshua, our text. After the Exodus, God first took his people to Mount Sinai, where he renewed his covenant with them, gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. We heard the commandments this morning from Exodus 20. That's the passage where God is renewing his covenant there at Mount Sinai. And then it was on to the border of the promised land. But I think, boys and girls, you remember this story too, the story of the 12 spies. Remember how they didn't believe that God could or would give them that promised land. They saw the giants and they feared. And other than Joshua and Caleb, two of those spies, the lack of faith in the other 10 spies and the rest of God's people meant that God, in punishment, turned his people around and let them wander in that desert for 40 years. Again, that was punishment for their lack of trust in God's faithfulness. But those 40 years are now past. And here are God's people again, just on the east side of the Jordan River, and the land of promise is before them just on the other side of that river. And that they're here again at all, they're about to enter into the promised land. That we know is a miracle of God's faithfulness. Because most of us, I think, if we're familiar with the Bible, are very familiar too then with the many times when God's people showed themselves to be unfaithful to him. Remember the making of the golden calf at Mount Sinai? Remember too the ongoing complaining the people of Israel did during their desert wanderings. They didn't believe that their God could bring them food, could feed them, could give them water to drink. All of it showed their often unfaithfulness. So, congregation, that they're here at all, ready to enter into the promised land, is only stressed only because God is faithful. Faithful to his promises, he said he would give them that land, and so he will give them that land. And the way in which the book of Joshua opens makes that clear. It seems odd to us, and perhaps you want to pick up your Bibles and look at this with me. It seems odd to us to open a book of the Bible with a death notice, but this is an important link to the past. Joshua begins with this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And we read the last part of Deuteronomy 34. It's the chapter that records the death of Moses. And without skipping a beat, the book of Joshua simply picks up the story after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So Deuteronomy 34, one leader has died, but the story goes on. Joshua takes up his leadership position. In other words, the death of one leader does not stop God fulfilling his promises to his people. And what's more, the opening Hebrew word, that's the original language of the Old Testament, the opening Hebrew word in Joshua is literally translated as, "and so it was," or "and it came to pass." And that Hebrew word is normally used to simply link two narrative passages in consecutive order. In other words, the opening word of Joshua links it very directly to the end of Deuteronomy. The two are linked. Why? Because simply, congregation, it's the continuation of the same story. The story goes on. See, this is God's faithfulness. What's more, the reference to God, you can see it there in the opening verse of Joshua, the reference there to God as Lord, that's with all capital letters, that is a reference to the Yahweh name of God. That's the name that represents or means God's faithfulness. So here we are, the covenant faithful God has his people there on the edge of the promised land. How come? Because he is faithful, faithful to promises he's made over 600 years before. So these are promises that God throughout Israel's history has been very deliberately and purposefully working towards fulfilling. And God's appointed leader, ever since his people have been rescued from Egypt, was Moses, the servant of the Lord. If we read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what do we get? We get a picture of a man who's powerfully used by God in a position of leadership. It's clear, as our opening verse says, and as is repeated a number of times in this chapter, verse 7 and verse 13, Moses was a servant of the Lord. Joshua, as newly commissioned leader, saw then God's faithfulness in the life of Moses. As our text says, and we'll see it later on, Joshua was Moses' assistant. He had been that assistant of Moses for many years, all through the desert wanderings. So Joshua had seen it. Joshua had seen God at work through Moses. Joshua had witnessed many events that confirmed for him that Moses was indeed God's faithful servant. Joshua had seen how God had used Moses in incredible ways. What to do to further his plans to bring his people there to the edge of the promised land. As verse 10 through 12 of Deuteronomy 34 say, there was none like Moses through whom God worked. And yet, Moses, as close as he was to God, Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 even says that the Lord knew Moses face to face. We read it. As close as God was with Moses, Moses was with God, we know this too, Moses was still sinful. That's clear from our scripture reading in Numbers 27. Numbers 27 verse 14 records it this way. For in the wilderness of sin, during the strife of the congregation, you, Moses, rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. But even in that, we are to have our eyes open to God's faithfulness. Why, congregation? Because the failure of God's leader, Moses, here, does not undermine in any way the execution of God's plans for his people. This is so comforting to any of us who are in any sort of position of leadership. As a parent, we know our sinfulness. As office bearers, we know our sinfulness. As a Christian teacher or a Christian employer, this is so comforting. Despite us, despite ourselves, God still uses us. God still uses us to have his plans proceed. And that God's plans will proceed was emphasized to Moses and to Joshua and to all God's people in that Moses was permitted to see the land of promise before his death. In other words, it's clear, his impending death, yes, congregation, because of sin, did not stand in the way of God's plan. Even he, Moses, was allowed to look forward, as it were, to the completion of God's plan. And we have to see this, congregation, the way it's recorded in both Numbers and Deuteronomy is very, very telling. Just open your Bibles with me again at Numbers 27, our first scripture reading. We're going to see here that even before God's plan is finished, the certainty that it will be finished, despite Moses' sin, despite the fact that the new leader Joshua too is sinful, God will see his plan through. Numbers 27, verse 12, says this. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which, and notice this, I have given to the children of Israel. Not I'm going to give, but it's recorded here as if it is already achieved because God is faithful, he will do it. I have given to the children of Israel. See, God records it as already completed, even though there's not one foot of an Israelite set in that land yet. So, congregation, what we have here is absolute certainty. God will do as he has promised. Yes, promised already to Abraham, as Deuteronomy 34, verse 4 says. So, congregation, that's in the background here. As we get to our text, verse 2, Joshua is told by God that Moses, my servant, is dead. That's how verse 2 starts. And then he says, now therefore arise. So Joshua is commissioned by God to take up the leadership that Moses had as a servant of the Lord. But this is what we are to understand at this point. Joshua is commissioned, told by God to take up that leadership position, now therefore arise. But he's told to do that knowing, congregation, of God's faithfulness. Put yourself in those sandals. 40 years of desert wandering behind Joshua. 40 years of being there with Moses through all those ups and those downs. 40 years of seeing how stubborn God's covenant people could be, how faithless they often were. Would you be keen to take up Joshua's job? Would you be rearing to go, eager to take up that leadership role? And as you think about that, think about how reluctant we can be to even take up much more minor leadership roles if God calls us to one. We can look at the people we have called to lead, and we can consider the time and the energy that it's going to take. And we can think about it all and everything it's going to take. And yes, if we're honest, we can admit that we are a bit reluctant at times. That's true for most leadership roles, isn't it? There's often reluctance, there might be fear, there might be uncertainty. And of course, we understand that there can be legitimate reasons for not taking up a particular leadership role, the health issues, family situations. There could be other reasons too. But we're called to notice, congregation, how God speaks to Joshua in our text. Verse 1 and verse 2, the Lord, it says there, spoke to Joshua the son of Nun. Spoke to Joshua the son, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. There is command here. Joshua has to get up. He has to take up that mantle of leadership. There's command here. Arise, go over this Jordan. Yes, we are to remember that at this point, Joshua has already been commissioned by God. We read that in Numbers 27. Before his death, at God's command, Moses had already laid his hands on Joshua. Numbers 27, verse 18 and 19 says this. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And having been commissioned then, Joshua is now in our text commanded to take up that leadership role. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. That's verse 2 of our text. But here's the important thing. And you can be sure, congregation, that Joshua heard this in God's word to him as well. Verse 2 through 4 of our text again. And listen carefully. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land. And here's this certainty coming through again, which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be, notice that certainty again, shall be your territory. So we need to understand this. The command God gives to Joshua isn't just an out-of-the-blue command to take up this huge leadership responsibility. No, this command comes, congregation, in the context of God's promises. Promises to which we know that God is faithful. Again, here in a text, God speaks as if what he has promised is already achieved. See, Joshua could look back and he could be reminded not just of the promises that God had made already to Abraham about this land that was just over the other side of that Jordan River at this point. He could also look back and know with certainty that God was busy fulfilling those promises. And it's in that context, the context of God's faithfulness to his promises, that he now is called to take up his leadership role. And congregation, we can even put it this way. God's directive here to Joshua to take his people over that Jordan River, that only makes sense because God is faithful to his promises. And this has got to be so hugely encouraging for us who are in some sort of leadership position, whatever we're called to. We can lead. Yes, we could say it this way, congregation. It only makes sense to lead. It only makes sense to take up your leadership position. It only makes sense to stick with it through thick and thin because God is faithful to his promises. Being a Christian parent, being an elder, a deacon in the church, being a husband within the home, being a school teacher, even being someone who's called to lead a Bible study, it only makes sense because God is faithful. Yes, of course, congregation, it's about us being willing and faithful instruments in the hands of God, who has a plan for each of those people under our leadership. And we know he is faithful to that plan. Parents, your children whom you are called to lead, you can lead them with conviction, with purpose, because God is and always remains faithful to his promises to them, signed and secured at baptism. The sheep of God's flock, brothers, elders, deacons, those whom you call to lead, the sheep of God's flock, lead them with conviction, with purpose. Because God is and always remains faithful to his promises to them. See, in our leadership position, whatever it is, we're not operating in some sort of vacuum. Ultimately, it is not dependent on us. We, as leaders, are but instruments called to carry out the task that God simply lays upon us. And we can do it with conviction, with purpose, because God's faithful, always faithful. At the same time, the wonderful reality of God's faithfulness doesn't mean that a leader simply becomes a robot in God's hands, mechanically doing what God calls him or her to do. No, we need to know this too, congregation. God gives this mammoth task to a specific man here, Joshua, a man of God's choosing, a man of God. That's our second point. From our scripture readings, we note that God gives this task of leadership to a specific person. When Moses in Numbers 27 learned that he would not be leading God's people into the land of promise, he said to God in verse 16 and 17, he said to God this, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And then congregation in verse 18 and 19, we take note of God's response. What does God say? "And the Lord said to Moses, take this man, Joshua, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him," not someone else, but on him. "Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and inaugurate him in their sight." Just a quick aside here, brothers and sisters. We notice in all this that God's people need leadership. God's people too. Because we live in a time, don't we? An era when you are your own leader, your own boss. No one tells you what to do. And you don't have to follow anybody else's convictions but yourself. Just be true to yourself, we're told. And we certainly shouldn't take any direction top down from another. But you and I are like congregation, irrespective of our ages, irrespective of where we are at in life, irrespective of our success in any field, irrespective of our own leadership position, we all need leaders. God uses others to give us direction, to show us the path forward, to correct and to encourage us. God's people too, they couldn't go on without a leader. And because our faithful God places leaders over us, whom he has personally selected for that task, it's for us then, congregation, to take heed to those who God has placed over us. Children, your parents, God has placed over you. Listen to them. Follow their direction. Members of the congregation, God has placed your office bearers over you. Listen to them as they come to you with the word. See, God has placed leaders over us whom he has personally selected for the task. That's true here too. God here in our text, he commissions a man of his choice. The man whom God, congregation, has been preparing for this task for a very long time. In fact, God had been preparing him during the entire 40 years of desert wanderings. Remember how our text designates Joshua as Moses' assistant. We mentioned that before. See, Joshua was already the military leader in that battle between or against the Amalekites in Exodus 17, even before they got to Mount Sinai. So just after they left Egypt. And then throughout the desert wanderings, he was there. Joshua was there with Moses through it all. He was taught firsthand a lot about being a servant of the living covenant God. And here in our text, this man of God's choosing encounters the covenant Lord as he speaks to him. But that too wasn't new to Joshua, because he had accompanied Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 24. So whenever Moses went into the tent of meeting after that, Joshua was there with him. And when it came to spying out the promised land the first time, God's people sent Joshua too over the border into the promised land to spy it out. And Joshua was one of the ones who came back and was convinced of God's faithfulness that he would enable them to take the land. And then in our scripture reading, from Numbers 27, we'd learn that he was a man to whom God had given his spirit, verse 18. And it's important to recall that during all that time in the desert, Joshua, congregation, if you thought about this, he was not aware that he would be the one to lead God's people into the promised land. And yet, he was being prepared for that task by God. So God, you could say it this way, God uses Joshua's normal life to prepare him to take up this commission here in our text. So no, congregation, on the face of it, there was nothing special about Joshua. What made him leader was simply God's appointing. And in connection with that, we learn something very significant in Numbers 13. That's where the sending of the spies of into the promised land is first recorded. And there we learn this about this Joshua, who was sent as one of those 12 spies. Verse 16 of Numbers 13 gives the names of all the spies. And then it says this, verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Joshua sent to spy out the land. And then there's this little note. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. That's a little fact we often forget. Joshua actually wasn't his initial name. What had God done here? Well, with a view to his task in the future, his task of leading God's people into the rest of the promised land, Joshua gets a new name. Hoshea, which means salvation, is changed by God to Joshua, which means the Lord gives salvation, or simply the Lord saves. So this congregation is a very clear pointer to what we need to understand from the book of Joshua. It's the Lord in his faithfulness who saves. That's the point of this book. Joshua was to be the one to lead God's people. But it is the covenant Lord who uses this Joshua and so saves his people, gives them rest in the promised land. And again, this can be so comforting to us. Yes, we do all, congregation, whatever our position of leadership might be, we have to be busy seeking to grow in our leadership ability. And in the verses after this, which we read, we see how that can happen, but that would be another sermon. How we are to grow in that leadership ability. As parents, for example, it's our task to teach our children about Jesus, their Savior, even as we ourselves grow in our ability to lead. But we know it. It's our faithful God who ultimately grants the salvation. But of course, congregation, that doesn't let us as parents off the hook, not at all. Joshua, too, was motivated in his leadership task precisely because he was working for the faithful covenant God. And yet, congregation, by the time we've finished looking at this book of Joshua, and perhaps some of you have read it through or you've been through the stories of Joshua at school, boys and girls, what was one thing we realize about Joshua as we make our way through this entire book? We know this, we discover this, he's a sinful leader too. He was not the perfect leader, he was not the ultimate leader. He was not a sinless leader. And so as the book of Hebrews records in chapter 4, verse 8, he failed to give God's covenant people true rest. And remember here, congregation, that in the Bible, the promised land is a symbol, a type, a picture of our rest from sin. And ultimately, it is a picture of us at rest on the new heavens and the new earth. See, that's the ultimate true rest that all of God's people look forward to. Joshua, the fallen human leader, although appointed, chosen by God, he could not bring about that true ultimate rest from sin and that ultimate rest on the new heavens and the new earth. And see, congregation, and this way you see beautifully how all scripture ties together. Here we see the huge significance of Joshua's name change. That little verse, verse 16 in Numbers 13. That changed from Hoshea to Joshua. Because what was God doing by having Joshua's name changed in that way? God in faithfulness to his promises. Yes, the promise made already to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. God in faithfulness to that promise had Joshua's name changed so that his new name, Joshua, would point forward to another Joshua. That's the New Testament Joshua. And I know that many of us will know where this is going. The New Testament Joshua is, of course, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Greek New Testament translation of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. And when the angel was explaining to Joseph, after he discovered that Mary was his fiancée, was pregnant, he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And here it is, congregation, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, like Joshua, it means the Lord saves. He will save his people from their sins. It's only in him and because of him that we, congregation, have true rest, rest from our sins. It all means, congregation, that we can take up our leadership roles. Joshua too could take up his leadership role, knowing, just like all of us know, that we are inadequate leaders. We too are sinful. We too are insufficient. But nonetheless, just like Joshua could take up his task, knowing that his God is faithful and that through him, even though he was weak, often bent and twisted, still God would use him to give his people the rest in the promised land. So too, because Jesus, our Savior, the New Testament Joshua, has come also to pay for our sins of insufficiency in leadership, our sins of leadership. Because Jesus has done that, paid for our sins, it means you and I can take up our leadership tasks, whatever it is that God calls you to. We are his instruments. He selects us for the tasks he's given us. And then he calls us to be faithful, to be active, to be useful instruments. But we are that, congregation, only because God is faithful. And he promises it, he will see every one of his children to their final and full rest. And that certainty is assured to us because of Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. Whatever leadership position you may have, you might be overwhelmed, you might be struggling, but if God calls you to leadership, take up your task in prayerful, humble confidence. Not confidence in yourself, of course not. Prayerful, humble confidence in an always, always faithful covenant God. Amen.